Well, that was really good, wasn't it, church? One of them little catchy tunes you'll find yourself singing as you are drinking hot chocolate and sitting in the snow today. Sometime along the road, you will see that someone's life has been taken, maybe by an automobile accident. And along with the flowers, you will see that someone has planted white crosses. The white cross is a memorial to someone's loved one that's been lost, but it's more than a memorial. The white cross is a warning sign. When we come this morning to Genesis 19, we come to a white cross. The white cross is Lot. His life sends up a lot of red flags, but mostly he's a white cross of how not to live in a city. We're going to see Sodom versus Lot, and Lot's going to lose. We're going to see Sodom versus God, and God's going to win. And so there's some questions that we would like to ask Lot, and we'll just kind of touch on these as we walk through. And while we're going to build the message around Lot today, we're also going to talk about God and Christ and Sodom and all the sin that happened in Sodom. So look at these questions with me. Question number one, Lot, has your choice of life in Sodom affected your inner life? How has it affected your inner life? Number two, how effective has your life been in changing Sodom? Number three, how advantageous materially was it to live in Sodom? If a man was asking that question, he'd ask, how much money did you make in Sodom? Number four, what influence did the city's life have on your family? Well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about Lot and Sodom. First of all, I want you to see what Sodom did to Lot emotionally. And we go outside of Genesis 19 to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And look at what he says there. And if he rescued righteous Lot. Now, there's not a period there. There's a comma, but put a period there for a moment. And how do you, knowing what we know from Genesis 12, 13, and 14, and then 19 today about Lot, how do you connect those dots? That God called Lot righteous. Righteous Lot, look at this, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Now, how would you like to be the only standard of morality in a city? That's what Lot was. There are a couple of words there that I want you to underline in your notes. The first word is the word oppressed. It said righteous Lot was oppressed. And the word oppressed literally means to work down. It means to beat down. It means after a day in Sodom, when he went home to Miss Lot and the children, his life was just bent over and beat down. And then underline the word tormented, because it's the same word, obviously, that we get the word tortured from. Now, here is Lot. The Bible has identified him as a righteous man who's beaten down by the oppression of Sodom and tortured by what he's seen and by what he's heard. In other words, Lot is totally devoid of joy. Have you ever been, when I was a kid, I used to fear my dad. To tell you the truth, he's been dead since 1989, and I still fear him. I used to fear my dad, and there were times, especially when I got into my teen years, we commonly refer to those as the crazy years, when I got into my teen years, that I was in places that I knew that if my dad knew where I was, he would oppress and torture me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And that's what Lot is sensing in his soul. So you see him emotionally. And then look at him politically. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. And notice what the scripture says there. Now the two angels, remember we just left them. They were in chapter 18 and they had a little set down with Jesus and Abraham and had this great feast. And they went on a little walk and they told Abraham what they were going to do. They finally arrived at Sodom. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate. Underline that. Lot first looked to Sodom. Then he had lust after Sodom. Then he lived in Sodom. Now he leads in Sodom. To sit at the gate was a place of political power and importance. He's in a prominent place. He probably is there to judge the people as they pass through the gate and come into Sodom. Kind of like when you go to the Atlanta airport, you get on the airplane, there are the TSA people who pat you down like they know you and they don't. Somebody help me preach. And they judge you before you get on the plane. So he may have been a magistrate, a councilman. Some have suggested he is the mayor, but this we do know. He has gained prominence in Sodom, and he's there as a judge. Very important. Hang on to that. Remember that. He's there as a judge to judge the people who come in to Sodom. And then look at him socially. Look at verse 1 again. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he arose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. That was common courtesy. That was the Eastern culture, and that's what they did when a sojourner came their way. In order to show their humility and that they welcomed the person, they would bow down to the earth before them. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go your way." They said, however, "No, but we will spend the night in the square." Now, that was also a common thing for the guests to do. They didn't want to put you out. So when they came, they would say, "No, we're not going to stay with you tonight. We'll stay somewhere on the street. We'll stay, in this case, in the square." Now, Lot knew that wasn't a good idea. It's like somebody coming to your house and they say, "We're not going to put you out. We're going to sleep tonight in Centennial Park." Not a good idea. And it wasn't a good idea here. And so look in verse 3. "Yet he urged them strongly." Now make a note that his urging did not normally need to be a strong plea, because that was the way the game was played. I would come to your house as a visitor and you would say, "Spend the night," and I'd say, "Oh no, I'm going to find someplace else." And then you would say, "Oh no, but I insist." And I would say, "Okay, I'll spend the night at your house." But notice, Lot knows Sodom. He's been there about 20 years. And he says, "No, no, 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 please don't do that." He begs them not to go down to the square because he knows what's going to happen. Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them. Remember, this is what Abraham had Sarah do. But the Bible gives us a little bit of insight here to Lot's life and to Lot's wife. Remember, Abraham ran to Sarah and said, "Quick, baby, I've invited three people over and you got to do something right now." But the scripture kind of indicates that this was in Lot's lap, that Mama Lot didn't do much here. And so he made a feast for them and baked, watch this, unleavened bread, which means that it's more of a casual dinner than what Abraham had for them. Unleavened bread was what the Israelites made when they were moving quickly. It'd be kind of the equivalent to a Pop-Tart with no icing on it. Let the church say amen. And they ate. And so socially, he's been hospitable. Remember what the scripture says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, that we are to be hospitable because we may be entertaining angels unaware. And so Lot yet doesn't know that these are angels. He thinks they're just common men, and he's been very, very hospitable to them. But now notice him spiritually. Look at what happens in verse 4. "Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house," now get this, "both young and old, and all the people from every quarter." Did you get that? Before the two angels' head could hit the pillow to go to sleep that night, a group of homosexual men, as a matter of fact, it must have been a very, very large group of homosexual men, surrounded the house of Lot. Now that's disturbing, but what's more disturbing than that to me is this. The scripture says, get this now, "the young and the old." Underline the young. Because when the Bible talks here about the young, it talks anywhere from little boys that could be preschoolers all the way up to college age men. And so here are little boys, maybe some of them preschool and certainly elementary school age, all the way up to very, very old men who have come to Lot's house because of these two strangers who've come to the house to have sex with them. Now, folks, this is more than a little bit disturbing to me, that this sin generationally has been passed down from father to child, from grandfather. Imagine that. Imagine me saying to you tonight, if you've got little boys, why don't you bring those little boys back over to somebody's house? Let's get them naked and teach them how to be sodomites. Well, that is exactly what is happening here. I want you to note that there are some sins that are scandalous. When pastors fall morally, either to females or finances, that is a scandalous sin. When politicians do absurd things, that is a scandalous sin. Sexual sins in the eyes of God are not only perverse, they are scandalous. And I want you to feel the sickness of what's going on in Sodom when little boys are being taught how to be homosexuals. And notice what the Bible says in verse 5. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." Homosexual orgies with little boys and grown men. And they've come to beat down his door. This is a society that is totally depraved. There's nothing good. There's no one good at all in Sodom. And look at how Lot responds. Look at verse 6. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind them. And said, "Please," watch this now, "please, my brothers." Now, some of your Bibles say friends. How many of your Bible translation says friends? The word brother is a stronger term than friend. The word brother means Adelphius, and it literally means those who were born from the same womb. Some of you had a brother-type relationship when you were in college, in fraternities. And it just says to us how ingrained Sodom is in Lot. Brothers, he said. Friends, he said. These are guys he hang out with. These are guys that they went to sports activities with. These are guys who become a part of his life. But I want you to see something. Drop down to verse 9 and notice that there's a difference of opinion about Lot. But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came as an alien," speaking of Lot. In other words, you called us brothers, but you don't even belong here. And who are you? Watch this, church. Who are you to judge us? Have you ever heard that? I mean, who are you to judge us? The way you live, the way you act. I see what goes on at churches. I watch television and see how all those pastors fall and do immoral things. Who in the world are you to judge us? They didn't see him as a brother. They saw him as someone who was an alien. By the way, let me make a little application. Is this a wicked sin? Is the sin of sodomy, the sin of homosexuality, is it a wicked sin? Well, let me just give you some verses on that. One of them I'm going to ask you to turn to, even though it may come up on the screen. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 1 for me. But in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18 and verse 22, the scripture said that a man should not lie with a man like he lies with a woman. The scripture says in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13 that a man who lies with another man, that is sexually, would surely be put to death. Now you say, but wait a minute, Pastor, that is an Old Testament theocracy and we do not live under an Old Testament theocracy. You're exactly right. So are there any other scriptures that warn of the sin of sodomy or of the sin of homosexuality? I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Would you do that? And if you haven't done that, would you do that right now? And let's look at what God says about that sin. Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image and form of a corruptible man, and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. By the way, the word sodomy means burning or passion, a burning lust. And it literally means what verse 26 and verse 27 says, that someone who's given over to an unnatural passion. Look at verse 27. And in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of error. Now, I want to come back to that, but also while you're in the New Testament, look with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just for a moment. And look with me in verse 9 through 11. The amazing thing to me today is this, that even in the church of Jesus Christ, we are actually debating whether this is a wicked sin or not. And whether it's right or whether it's wrong, whether it's an alternative lifestyle and everybody should be free to do what they want to do. And don't ask and don't tell. And that's a debate even in the modern church that names the name of Jesus. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at what he says in verse 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. How many of you know that's pretty plain and doesn't need a lot of explanation? Here's the good news, by the way, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the church say amen right there. He said, such were some of you. By the way, we are told that a third of the people today have been sexually abused or misused, and that one out of every 10 in America supposedly is homosexual in their lifestyle. Now, here's what I want you to see. I want you to understand very, very clearly where I stand on this situation. It is a sin. It is a rabid sin. It is a sin against God. It is a sin against nature. It is a sin. But it was not the primary sin of Sodom. Let me give you a couple of other verses of Scripture and just jot these down. Deuteronomy 29, verse 22 through 27. Deuteronomy 29, verse 22 through 27. And here's what it teaches. Deuteronomy 29, 22 through 27 teaches us that the smoke and the fire and the brimstone that went up from Sodom and Gomorrah was because they worshiped, get this now, they worshiped other gods. The primary sin in Sodom is the sin of idolatry. If you will hearken back in your mind just for a moment to what we just read in Romans chapter 1, that's exactly what he just taught us. He said the sin of idolatry always leads to the sin of immorality. Because when they knew God, they replaced him with false gods. And when they replaced him with false gods, they turned to immorality. Let me give you another verse, the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, and I think it's chapter 10 or chapter 16, he says the sin of Sodom was the sin of haughtiness or the sin of pride. Because of their false gods, and they knew that false gods could not do anything, they mocked their false gods with sexual perversion. And that's exactly what you find. Go back to Genesis 19 with me now. That's exactly what we find in the book of Genesis chapter 19. These are Canaanites. And the Canaanites worshiped not the one true God, monotheistic God, but they were polytheists who worshiped many gods, as many as they could name, as many as they could make up. And the result was that there was sin of perversion, and especially how sick the disease of homosexuality. Look at verse 8. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 8. Now behold, and by the way, before we get too all righteous and want to pick up the flag and go out and kill a lot of homos, Lot was no better, by the way. Because notice what Lot does in verse 8. Now behold, I have two daughters. Watch this, guys. Watch this. Hey, dads, get a load of this now. I've got two daughters who have not had relationships with a man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do something to those men and as much as they have come under the shelter of my roof. Now, you know what we are told today that the sin of Sodom was in the 21st century? You know what the church like the Metropolitan Church and the gay churches that are in the Atlanta area will tell you? They will tell you that the sin that God burned Sodom and Gomorrah down for was the sin of inhospitality. Because they were not hospitable. Listen to me, even Stevie Wonder can see through that. And Lot is a self-righteous hypocrite. Some have said Lot was only meeting the demands of hospitality, that he had to do everything within his power to protect those who were under his roof. And I want to tell you something. I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. That may be so, but no man in his right mind would ever offer his virgin daughters or his daughters who were not virgins for some men or a group of men to take and ravish and rape. I need the men to say amen right there. And look at what the Bible says in verse 9. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this is one who came in as an alien and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break down the door. You know what's amazing to me than that? It's not that they did what they did, because they are sinners and sinners do what they do. What was amazing is that Lot had not made one convert in all of Sodom. Not one. And so the angels take over. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And here's what they did. And they struck those who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves. Now watch this. They're still trying to find the door. Underline the word blindness. It's only used one other time, and it's used in 2 Kings where Elisha tricked the people of the enemies of God and led them away from Jerusalem. And it literally means here, not only that they could not see, but they were disoriented and they were wandering around in a crazed state, still trying to find the door. God struck them with blindness. Look at verse number 12. Then the men said to Lot, who else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. Listen to me. Get out now. Grab your family, grab your hat, get your dog, kill your cat, leave. Look at verse 13. For we are about to destroy this place, because of the outcry has come up so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Amazing. Apparently prayers had gone up to heaven. Jesus came down, talked with Abraham, sent the angels into Sodom and said, now destroy it. And look at what he said. I want it destroyed. I don't want any living thing left. You say, Pastor, doesn't that seem a little bit insensitive? God knew that this was a generational sin. And he knew that the next generation would be no better than the generation before them, and the generation after them would be as bad as the one to come. And so he says, I want everything in Sodom burned to the ground. Pretty extreme in the church. Pretty extreme, pretty thorough is the judgment of God. Look at verse 14. And Lot went out to and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters. In other words, they weren't married yet, but they were going to be married to his daughters. And said to them, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. Lot's a joke. You know, there are some jokes that are not funny. This is one of them. You got to be kidding, old man. We've not heard anything about God. We don't know anything about Christ. We don't know anything about who your God is. And you want us to get up and get out of bed? They are morally twisted. They are socially confused. They are spiritually dead. And they laugh in the face of Lot. You're a joke. By the way, in this passage, Lot is a bad guy. I want you to make a note. In the Bible, there are bad guys and Jesus. There are not bad guys and good guys. You say, but what about? No. There's bad guys like Lot, and there's good guys. Oh, good guy, and his name is Jesus. And I will tell you something. As hard as we've been on Lot, there's a lot more of Lot in us than there is Abraham in us. And we'd better be grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ and His eternal forgiveness, hallelujah, to the Lamb of God. And so Lot's a bad guy, and they're laughing at Lot because there are no good guys. He had no authority. Let me speak to the men for a moment. Come here. Lot had no authority in his home at all. His children laughed at him. Abraham's family followed him, even Noah. Family followed him. Why did they follow them? Because they were leading. Why don't people follow? When there's no leadership, people won't follow. Your wives and your children will follow you if you lead them. And you lead them in the name of Jesus. By the way, how's your testimony among your friends and among your family? How's your testimony at work? How are you getting on with that? And notice what verse 15, they said, get up, get up, get up, get out, don't wait, don't hesitate, go. Look at verse 15. And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of that city. He's still there. Can you imagine that? Well, God, you know, I just thought I'd get a good night's rest. You sense that there's no urgency in Lot. You sense that Lot is not going to obey. You sense that Lot, it's not that Lot's in Sodom, by the way. It's that Sodom's in Lot. That's the problem, isn't it? Look at verse 16. But he hesitated. You got to be kidding me, man. I mean, there are guys who've surrounded your house, beating down the door to take your company. Your daughters, you've offered to give your daughters to these men. And by the way, there wasn't just homosexuality. There was every bestiality and bisexuality and every kind of perversion that you can imagine. So I'm amazed that they didn't take the daughters, especially if they were virgins, and at least sacrifice them. And you're hesitating? You've got to go to bed? You've got to sleep on it for a night? So look at what the angels do. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon them, and they brought them out and put them out of the city. God says, run! And Lot says, I'll sleep on it. But did you notice in the middle of verse 16, that the Bible talks about the compassion of the Lord? Can I speak just a moment to the sovereignty of God and salvation? Thank you. Because no man loves God and no man looks for God. It is God who chose to have mercy. The truth of the matter is, when you got saved, if you were seeking God, it is because God woke you up to your senses and need of Him. You weren't seeking God. God was seeking you. And had God not been able to outrun you, you would have run headlong into a devil's hell. It is the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. It is the goodness of God that saves us. We are not good. We're all bad guys. There's only one good guy, and His name is Jesus. And thank God that the holy hound of heaven can outrun us, or we'd be in hell today. And kicking and screaming, they tried to... Have you ever seen a man try so hard not to be saved? There are a lot of lots in the church. Lord, I want You to save me, but Lord, You know, man, I sure do remember, I used to have a good time. And that's the way we talk. Boy, I used to have a good time. I used to stay out all night, and I used to get drunk and puke, and woo, it was fun. God forbid that we would run headlong into the goodness of God and into the kingdom of God by the mercy of God. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Reverend. What about the free will of man? What about it? You have a free will. God just has a line item veto. And you exercise your free will. The truth of the matter is, you have a free will up until a point, but you don't have the final will. God has the final will. And there are some like Lot that God chose to give mercy. And the mercy of the Father is more important than the free will of man. And so look at verse 17. And it came about when they brought them outside, and one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest ye be swept away. You know what he's saying? When it comes to sin, don't take baby steps out of it. Just get out of it. If you're in an affair, and chances are someone listening to me this morning in this service is having an affair, you need to stop it. You don't need to call to stop it, write to stop it, email. You just need to stop it. You don't need to gently walk away and let somebody down gently. You just need to walk out of your sin. Don't look back. Put your head, your shoulder to the plow and keep going. Look at verse 18. But Lot said to him, oh, no, my lords. No, sir. Are you kidding me? This guy's whacked. He's a wackadamia nut. Look at verse 19. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and if you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountain. Now look at this nut. Lord, if I run to the mountains, I might die. Hey, if you stay here, you're going to die, fool. Lot is a Baptist. And behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. That's what Zoar means, by the way. Please let me escape there. Is it not small that my life may be saved? Because it's all about me. And he said, behold, verse 21, I grant you this request also not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Now, hurry, hurry, run from sin, flee youthful lust. Hurry, escape, therefore I cannot do any... This is bizarre, isn't it? Because I can't do anything until you arrive there. You know what that teaches us? It is a picture of the rapture. It is a picture of what's going to happen when the saints are driven out of the world. When the salt is gone and the light is gone. And that's exactly what Lot is a picture of. Somebody says, well, I just really believe that we're going to be here through the tribulation so we can suffer. That's double jeopardy. We have already suffered. You say, how? In the cross. Jesus bore our penalty of sin in the cross. And if you have to go through some other kind of cleansing or tribulation to cleanse you, that is double jeopardy, and it ruins the cross of all of the vestige of its hope. And so look at verse 23. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities. And what grew on the ground? Judgment has come to Sodom. And don't you know? Don't you know that we will never understand the beauty of the cross until we understand the judgment and the wrath and the anger of God? I have friends who believe seriously that the Bible doesn't begin until the Gospels have ended and there's a resurrection of Jesus. I understand to a degree what they're saying, but here's what they miss. They will never see the purity and the beauty of the cross until they understand how angry God is with our sin and what God has done with our sin. We will never understand God's grace until we understand God's judgment. And if you understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying just like Sodom and Gomorrah died. With the anger of God on his shoulder. With the anger of God on his life. And the wrath of God burned in him. And by the way, the Bible says in the book of John, chapter 5 and verse 22, God has commended all judgment to the Son. The one we're going to deal with in judgment, those who are not saved, is the Revelation 1 Christ, the beatific vision of Christ, who stands there unconquered as the champion. I want to tell you, my friend, either Christ died for your sin or you will die in your sin. Come to Jesus. If I were lost and I knew how much the anger and wrath of God was against my sin and I heard that message, I'd crawl till I could get to Jesus. And by the way, the earth is not my mother, but God is my father. And God didn't seem too concerned about burning the woods and the dirt and everything else up in Sodom. Look at verse 25. But his wife from behind him looked back and she turned to a pillar of salt. Yes, she did. Yes, she did. If a deer had come along, he'd licked her. She turned to a pillar of salt. And you know what the crazy thing is? She's already out of Sodom. She's close to Zoar. She's close to the cave where they're going to sleep. She's close to safety. But she turns around. Jesus verified this in Luke 17 when he warned about looking back and said, remember Lot's wife. And she turned to a pillar of salt. She gone. Verse 27, 28, and 29. Now Abraham rose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw and behold the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the middle to overthrow when he overthrew the cities that Lot lived. There is a picture. Get this. There is a picture of passive faith in Lot that is not good. There is a picture of passive faith in Abraham that is very good. There was a time when Abraham acted in Genesis chapter 14 when the kings of Salem came and took the kings of Sodom and Lot. He saddled up his horse. He drove in to wherever they were. He brought them back. That's active faith. But now, watch this, now he rests in the justice of God. He doesn't say a word. By the way, when Abraham's not talking, his faith is working at its best. When he starts talking, he starts doubting. When he's listening, he's acting in faith. Passive faith is this. I stop, I look at what God has done, and here's what I say, church. God's righteous. What about the people who do not make it to heaven? God is righteous. What about the people who do make it to heaven? God is full of grace. By the way, there are going to be some people in heaven that you're going to be surprised that they're there. There are going to be some people not in heaven, and you're going to be surprised that they're not there, and everybody who's in heaven is going to be surprised that you're there. Abraham says, God, you did right. But preacher, I don't want to be saved because I'm afraid my dad went to hell God is righteous. You need to get saved and fall on the grace and mercy of God. Now, folks, we don't have a lot of time, and I'm not going to take much more of your time, but I want to tell you this. I want you to see Lot morally. Domestically, he loses his wife. She loves Sodom. But what happens next is unthinkable. Look at Lot morally. Morally, he's debased. Remember the same two girls that he offered to the young and the old guys? They're living. And they're living in a cave. Look at these verses, verse 30 through 38. And Lot went up to Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. He was afraid to stay in Zoar, and so he stayed in a cave. Isn't that amazing? He's gone from councilman to caveman. Then the firstborn said to the younger, this is Sodom talking, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." You know what they're saying? Let's have sex with our dad. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when he arose. By the way, everything they've got is burned up. He's homeless, but somehow they took the wine with them. Here's a homeless, hammered man. Isn't that bizarre? "Hey, baby, before we leave, let's make sure the liquor cabinet is empty. Because what's better than a good drunk in a cave?" I'm telling you, he's a Baptist, man. "And when it came about on the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, 'Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make and drink wine tonight.'" Hey. One night, okay. Two nights, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure I believe he fell for that twice. And so look down at verse 35. "So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger rose and lay with him, and he did not know it. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father." Let me pause for a moment and say to you, this is unthinkable. Daddies, can you imagine your little girls in this sense? It's sick enough when the little boys surround the house longing for a homosexual act. But now when Sodom is so ingrained in his daughters that they think this is natural and the right way to do things, and he had children. Verse 37, "And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab." Enemy of God. That's not his name. His name is given to you, but that's what he was. An enemy of God that Israel had to fight all the days of their Old Testament life. There was another one. "And as for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. For he is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day." The Ben-Ammites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites were enemies of God. Hey, here's the fear that I have this morning. And I know it'll happen. That somebody will walk out of here and you will be ready to go to war against homosexuals. Question: are we any better than Sodom? I want to tell you, I believe we're worse. I have Sirius radio. Any of you have Sirius radio or the other radio in your car? You realize like 184 channels on that radio. There's gay radio on it. There's every kind of Howard Stern, who is like the king of garbage, is on it. And so if any time you want to be perverted, you have the chance listening to your own radio to do that. What has been called soft porn is when I was growing up would be hard-driven porn today. You can get on your computer. You can push a button any day I want to during the week. As I said in my office, I can push any button on there and go to a porn site just like that. I mean, never miss a beat, just like that, and get to it. We are inventing ways. And in Atlanta, Georgia, there are swingers clubs where there's wife swapping. Are we any better than that? Homosexuality, bestiality, cohabitation, abortion. One of every three mamas have a baby. Isn't it amazing that you can mess up the earth and people protest, that you can wear a fur and they'll throw paint on you, and yet we can kill a third of the babies in America and nobody's angry about it? What will happen to Atlanta? I don't know. Only time will tell. I'll do tell you this, though. Don't for any reason think that somehow that we are to become isolationist. We're not to be isolated. We're to be insulated. We are here for one reason in this city, because Jesus loves it and He gave the church to her, and the church must judge herself. Paul said, don't go outside judging other people. You judge yourself. Judgment must first begin where, church? At the house of God. And so before you go out judging them, you make sure that you don't have a lot heart. We've got to close. Pray with me for a moment.